Good morning to you all. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. For the next 2 weeks, we'll be taking a look at this parable of our Lord. We'll read the entire parable, verses 1 through 14. Our meditation, our consideration, and our study will be verses 1 through 7, but I'll go ahead and read the entire parable. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Amen. And we trust that God will add his blessing to his word. Let's pause and pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that we are blind in so many areas of our life, and as those beggars sat on the road crying out to your Son that you might give them sight, we as well cry out to you, our Father, that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask for your blessing to be upon preacher and hearer as well, that you would do good to your people, and that you would show mercy to us, this entire congregation, for we do pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Parables are not easy to interpret or to translate, and it's normally something that is dark and hidden. It's something that's physical that teaches about the spiritual. And this is the literary device that our Lord used throughout his ministry. When you go back to Matthew chapter 13, you see that our Lord spoke with regards to the parable of the sower and the seed. And initially when he spoke the parable, he didn't explain the parable at all. It wasn't until later on that his disciples asked him to explain the parable, then he explained the parable. And sometimes our Lord does indeed explain the parables, and sometimes he simply does not explain the parables. He explained the parables with regards to the tares and the wheat. But with regards to some of the other parables, one of them being the mustard seed, he didn't explain the parable at all, what it meant. Now, parables had two meanings. And in Matthew 13, verses 10 and on, you can see that there's two reasons for parables. One is for those that have been elected by God for everlasting life, that they might see the kingdom of heaven by these physical examples that our Lord would give to teach with regards to the spiritual. But for the second reason, it was given to those who did not see, who were not elect, the religious leaders, that they might be hardened and that they would hear but not understand. They would see, but they would not be able to retain what was being spoken. So there's two reasons for the parables. One, for God's elect. Two is for those who are going to perish in their sins. Now, when we deal with parables, we have to be very careful. Care needs to be used when you handle the word of God. Many cults, vain and false religions have taken parables and have gone to extremes and have formed very perverted doctrines based upon parables. There was a group that saw the mustard seed as the church, and it should be, but they got very detailed with regards to the birds and the branches. And instead of them being captivated by the growth of God's kingdom and how large it's going to be, they want to know what the birds were in the branches. And so they determine not by the word of God, but by their own fancies, that it was obviously Satan, and Satan was in the church. Now, Satan does indeed come into God's church. It's evidenced by the sower and the seed to take the word out of hearts. But Satan is not running the church, which is what this group held to. So we need to be very careful when we take a look at parables that we make sure that we're governed and directed by God's word, especially a parable that's not explained. The parable that we have here that we're going to look at is not explained, so we'll need to have God's word and the context to understand what is being said. Now, the context of Matthew 22 is by and large pretty negative. It's negative, and it's directed to the Pharisees. And the question would be, well, how do you know it's directed to the Pharisees? Well, earlier in Matthew 21, we see that our Lord's teaching is being questioned by the Pharisees. Where did you get this authority to do this? So our Lord posed a question to them. Okay, the baptism of John, who is it from? Heaven or from man? So the Pharisees, they begin to reason. If they say one thing, that's going to make them look bad. They reason another thing, then it's really going to make them look bad. So they're going to say, we don't know. So the Lord says, I'm not going to tell you either. In fact, I'm going to tell you a parable. There's two sons. One son says, I'm going to do the will of the Father, and he doesn't. Second son says, I'm not going to do the will of the Father, but he does. He says to them, which one did the will of the Father? I suppose the one who said that he was not going to, and then he did. Very good. Then our Lord gives them another parable of the wicked vine dressers. And you see in verse 41 of chapter 21 of Matthew, then they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men. The Pharisees had all the right answers. These vine dressers were wicked. And he says, you go ahead and tell me the translation of this parable, the interpretation of the parable. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyards to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls will grind him to powder, will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Thank you very much. I guess they woke up. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. So this parable is about the Pharisees. You go down to verse 15 of chapter 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. It's obvious that the Pharisees knew who our Lord was speaking of. He was talking about them. So, the theme here, as I've just read, especially verses 1 through 7, is a rejection of the feast. And we need to put our players in view here so we know who we're talking about. Because we're not talking about, in one sense, a literal king and a literal feast of food. But we can say that the king is God. We can say that the feast is probably the gospel. And that those that rejected it are the Pharisees. Now, I want you to notice that our Lord says here that the kingdom of heaven, this is a phrase that he uses, to deal with heaven and with hell. Those who are going to make it to heaven and those who are not going to make it to heaven. And I want you to notice as well that there is something that is offered here. That's the first thing we need to see. What is offered? And our Lord brings out a great feast. That is what's being offered. Obviously, it's not literal food. The TV preachers would have you believe that. And they talk about their physical mansion and how they're going to have all this food. And to them, the kingdom of heaven is nothing more than a literal house and gorging their bodies. Instead of God is our reward. He is our exceedingly great reward. What is offered? The gospel is compared here to a wedding feast. The gospel is good news to sinners such as you and I who came into this world with a bad record and bad actions. We needed good news because the bad news is that God hates sin. And we are culpable and responsible for that sin. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save those type of sinners. He came in to save those of us who had a bad record and bad actions and bad thoughts and bad motives. That's who he came in to save. This is hope. All the needs of men and women, boys and girls, are met and exceeded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the hungering, all the thirsting within our souls is quenched by Christ. Pardon of sin, peace with God, hope that does not fade away, a glory that is coming in the next world that we get to enjoy. The love feast is set before these Pharisees in rich abundance. Look at verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle, so on and so forth. There's nothing harmful here, is there? There's no poison. Christ didn't come into the world to condemn sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. His first coming was for the salvation of man, but not destruction. There's no destruction being laid out here in this feast. It's a feast. You invite me to my home, I have a feast. You're not going to be harmed by it, right? And that's what's laid out before these Pharisees. Not mass execution. We have goodness and kindness to starving souls. Not a curse, but a blessing. I couldn't help but think of Proverbs 9. Some of you may remember Proverbs 9. That's where you have wisdom on one side of the road and you have foolishness on the other side of the road. And on the one side of the road, you have this great feast that wisdom has prepared. But on the other side of the road, all you have is stolen water and stale bread, showing that the wisdom of God is far better than what the world has to give you. And so here we have union with God. We have joining God's family. We have Christ's righteousness being offered. Justification, to be justified, to be declared righteous by God Almighty. A place in his kingdom. And really, when you get down to the gospel, it is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the sum and substance of the gospel. To reject Christ is to reject God. But to partake of Christ, you will never hunger and thirst again. Never. Never hunger and never thirst again. Of course, the Pharisees, they catch that word hunger and thirst earlier in John, and all they think of is food. Okay, what do you mean we're never going to hunger and thirst again? They're only thinking of their bellies. They're not thinking of their souls. Look at the good that our Lord has done right before these Pharisees for 21 chapters, if you will. Healing, feeding, saving, helping. He healed them all. All that came to him with infirmities, he healed them all. His teaching, the very word of God. His saving, no one could fall from his hand. This is what is offered to these Pharisees. In summation, this is joy to those who mourn, home to the homeless, friendship with God, good news when you consider that condemnation was looming over our heads. This is what's offered. Now, who's doing the offering? Well, the king is. And an offering or an invitation is usually based on who is doing the offering. If I invite you to my house to eat and you say, no, pass, I got other things to do, that's not a sin, is it? It's not a big deal. Okay? The President of the United States offers you an invitation to come and dine at the White House. At the White House. All of a sudden, you see the importance of the invitation, right? The President has invited me. And regardless of what I may think of myself, the President is a lot greater man than I am. Now imagine here that God has invited these Pharisees to his son. All of a sudden, the seriousness and the importance of the invitation goes up dramatically. Now, let me say this about invitation. The word doesn't appear that much in the Bible. God is not inviting sinners in this sense like I would. If you come to my house, great. If you don't, I'm going to be crushed. Okay? It's not like that. God doesn't invite sinners, and God's happiness is based upon someone's acceptance or rejection of him. God's not like that. Because in the scriptures, God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a summons to believe upon his son. But our Lord is using the context of this parable, and that's what happened during that time, is usually there was an invitation that went out to the Jews. Normally, they didn't respond right away, so usually sent out servants, and then they would invite them, and then they would usually come in. Okay, that's just the scene the parable that the Lord is using. But remember this, that God is no man's debtor, and God is not a slave to man's wishes or his response. Because we're governed by God's word, which says he commands all men everywhere to repent. I want you to notice something, though, here. Look at the patience of God. Look at his patience and how long-suffering he is, his goodness to invite those who were previously invited, especially when you consider it was God who invited them in the first place. Again, as I mentioned, 21 chapters of Matthew. And when you see here that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited. They were already invited. He sends out his servants again to invite them again. Look at the goodness and the kindness of God in his invitation. He doesn't immediately eradicate the Pharisees off the face of the earth when they reject Christ and they're always dogging our Lord. Look at his patience. Look at his kindness. And you have to ask the question, why? Why would he do that? I would say to you, because God loves to save Pharisees as well. Loves to save Pharisees. Well, what's the reaction to this offer? Here is a great feast that is set before the Pharisees. What is the reaction to these here in the parable? But I want you to notice in verse 3, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. The first reaction is one of unwillingness. Man in his depravity will not come to God. He will 100% of the time reject God if left to himself. He is unwilling. This deals with the heart. My brethren, we must be willing. Our wills are involved in salvation. There's no way of getting around that. But we must be made willing in the day of God's power. We're still responsible for our wills. And these Pharisees were responsible for their wills. And what they did is they said, I do not care who does the inviting. I do not care about who is set before us. I am not going to come. That's unwillingness. Never think of our wills as being on the fence post and it's neutral. It's not. We come into this world with a fist in God's face. And we are going to do what we want to do. And no one's going to tell me what to do. That was our attitude when we came into this world. You may believe it or not, but it is. That was your attitude when you came into this world. You did not come into this world neutral. Neither did these Pharisees. Free will? Natural ability to believe? No. No. They shrug their shoulders, fingers in the ears, and they say, why should we even listen to you? The book of Job, describing the thoughts of the ungodly, this is what they say. Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? That's the heart of man. What's in it for me? Before I'm going to even consider this offer by God, what do I get out of it? What profit is it if I pray unto him? Well, God commands these Pharisees here in this parable to believe upon him and to do God's will. Their response is no. I'm not going to come. I cannot come. I'm never going to come. Which really makes no sense when you consider the benefits. You look at verse 4 and he says, he sends them out again. He says, look at, maybe they just don't understand what's set before them. Look at this great feast that I have set before them. It makes no sense. It's insanity for them to turn away a feast. My brother, if I just use a very simple illustration, if I say, look it, I'm going to take you to Morton Steakhouse. Unless you're a vegetarian. Well, then I'll have to talk about vegetarianism. But anyway, Morton Steakhouse, nice big fat red steak or whatever food you want. You're going to say yes. As opposed to, okay, you get Morton Steakhouse or you get strychnine. What would you like? It makes no sense for us to say, give me the strychnine. You're out of your mind. You're committing suicide. And here's all these great miracles that our Lord does in front of them. How gracious he is to the people that the Pharisees should have been. And they say, no, thanks. I'm not willing. I don't want to do what you would have me to do, Lord. I want to do my will. when people are unwilling, it's a grave sin because they are unwilling towards God. It's a horrible sin. Well, that's the first reaction. What's the second reaction? It's found in verse 5. After he sends them back out again, look at the great feast, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. They made light of it. It was not important to them. I couldn't help but think of Lot in the book of Genesis, chapter 19 and verse 14, where he gets the message from the messengers that fire and brimstone is going to fall from heaven and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And who does he go to? He goes to his sons-in-law. And when he told them about it, the response was that he seemed to be joking. Joking about fire from heaven? And they perished in their sins. I just couldn't help but think of that. Here, Lot is told this is going to happen. The Pharisees made light of it because they didn't consider the seriousness of their sin. They didn't consider the seriousness of who was doing the offering. It arises out of a love for the world, a love to do your own will. All of a sudden, the things of God is really not all that important. The temporal takes precedent over the eternal because they have to deny their ungodliness. They have to deny their bodies. All of a sudden, their bodies are more important than their souls. Having the esteem of men was more important than the praise of God. They slighted and neglected the gospel. Our Lord repeatedly warned the Pharisees. I was just running through some verses earlier in Matthew 16. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, chapter 16, I should say, came and testing him, asked him that he might perform a sign. He says, you know, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today because the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. Jesus Christ calls you a hypocrite. Open your eyes. He says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed from them. I just continued reading in chapter 21. I think I mentioned it earlier when he talks about those sons that one rejected him. The other accepted the will of the father in chapter 21. And he tells them that tax collectors and whores are going to go into the kingdom of heaven before they do. And then you go on a little bit later in chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 33. Our Lord asked them a very simple question. First of all, he calls them serpents and brood of vipers. He says, how can you escape the judgment of hell? Book of Hebrews says, how should we escape so great a judgment if we reject the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And here they are taking up with their own ways, which were more important. Farm and business here. How they made their money back then was either farming or trading. Now, is farming wrong? Is trading wrong? No, it's legitimate. But when those things take precedent over God, because God gave those things because he's good and it's to lead men to his goodness. But if you take those things and say, I'm more interested in my farming, I'm more interested in my business than coming to you, now you've crossed the line and turned that thing which God has given to you into an idol. God has given it to you as a gift. You've taken it and turned it into an idol. And that's what the Pharisees have done. They're more interested in their own business. And this is insanity. This is the sin of indifference. Open sin slays its thousands. Indifference will kill its tens of thousands. Indifference to religion. Indifference to Christ. Oh, you know, I'm not that religious, you know, but I'm just not going to come. I'm just too busy. If you're too busy for God, you are then too busy. Is death serious? Is hell serious? and yet they make light of the offer. Christ told them, how shall you escape the judgment of God? The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to others. And what did they do? They made light of it. Just as mere miracles should have told them that something was going on. Don't believe my words, our Lord said. Believe the miracles that I do. Because you can't do what I'm doing. Well, what's the third reaction? Verse 6. And the rest. Okay, you have those that go off to their business. You have those who are just not willing. But there's a contingency of these other people. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. He killed them. Here is a violent opposition to God and his gospel. What kind of men did our Lord send in this parable? He sent servants. He sent slaves, if you get down to it. He didn't send in armed invaders or hostile attackers. He didn't send murderers. They didn't start setting up the gallows and start hanging everyone that didn't go to the feast. And what is their crime? They simply invited them to come to this great wedding feast. And yet they were butchered. They were put to death. This is a picture of the Old Testament prophets who were murdered, by and large, by a lot of Israel. Moses may have been afflicted by Pharaoh, but he seemed to have been dogged continually by his own kinsmen. Even walking around in the desert, they wanted to stone him on a number of occasions. Naboth was killed by his very own king. David was chased by his king and eventually his son. Those can be so close to the kingdom of heaven and yet be so far away. Who was it that murdered our Lord? Oh, the Romans did. Who put the Romans up to it? Who was saying, crucify him, crucify him? Who was it that was dogging the apostles in the book of Acts? Yeah, sure, Herod killed James, but the majority of the persecution came from the Pharisees. Those so close turn out to be the oppressors. Those that should have received Christ, the religious leaders who studied God's word, should have received him. And yet they violently plotted against our Lord how they might kill him. Verse 15 said, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Mark says how they immediately went out and sought how they might kill him. What's the reaction? What's the benefits that they get now for this rejection of the gospel? It's found in verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Not only did he destroy those murderers, the ones that had killed his prophet, his servants, but he killed the indifferent. He killed those who made light of it. He burned their city. God is furious in judgment. God's judgment is coming, and that right quick. It is no light thing to neglect and to reject Jesus Christ. God takes offense at that, and in this particular parable, he destroys those that were indifferent as well as those that were violently opposed. The same judgment to the indifferent as well as to the violent. There's no way of getting around this, brethren. You have here the wrath of Almighty God being poured out upon the Pharisees. We're going to stop at verse 7, but I do have some conclusions and applications for all of us. In the first place, I want you to consider the great value of the gospel. The great value of the gospel. And I want you to consider the great patience of our God. He has been long-suffering. And he was long-suffering towards them. And I was thinking, there's two Pharisees that were converted. Nicodemus, Paul the Apostle. Look at how gracious God was. You know, Paul wasn't a great guy. He was sitting there holding the clothing of Stephen's murderers. God had to knock him off his donkey. There was no free will involved with Paul, was there? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And the Lord saves Saul, who becomes Paul the Apostle. And the Lord saves Nicodemus. Nicodemus goes in and asks for the body of our Lord after he was crucified. A Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And you look at these Pharisees and you want no part of being a Pharisee. But look at the great value of the gospel. Consider it, all of us, the great value of the gospel. Don't let anything get in the way of this gospel of Jesus Christ within your own souls. To those of you that are outside of Christ, you need to see the great value of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners just like you. It's of more value than anything you can think of. Pile up all the money you want, you will die unhappy, and you will die and go to hell if you have all the money in the world. I work out at this gym, and there's this guy I've befriended, and he came up to me and he says, "You know, I got a question for you." He says, "What if you could have all the money in the world and yet be infirmed where you couldn't enjoy it?" I said, "Let me ask you a question. What if you could have all the money in the world and the best body in the world and die and go to hell? Or have heaven? What would you rather have, heaven or hell? A great body, all this money, go to hell, no money, infirmed. Where would you rather go?" He says, "Well, I don't believe in hell." I said, "Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Some people don't believe Boston, Massachusetts exists. It's there. Question is, where would you rather go?" He said, "I'd rather go to heaven." Look at what we are willing to give up for heaven. It happens within us. It does happen within us. That's why we sin. We don't consider the greatness of the gospel. We don't have faith and we fall into sin. We rather traffic in sin than to walk in holiness of life. And those that are outside of Christ would much rather wait. "I'll just wait. I'll keep waiting." Why wait? Do you have a promise of tomorrow? Why wait? But consider the great value and the great patience of God. I pray this a lot. I know I'm weird, but I thank God when I get up in the morning. That I didn't wake up in hell. But we didn't, did we? We didn't wake up in hell today, did we? Secondly, I want you to consider that the lawful sometimes can become a distraction to the gospel. I mentioned that earlier here. These jobs are never meant to preoccupy us in such a way that would drive us away from Christ. They are to lead us and to aid us and to guide us. God has been good to us. He's given us jobs. He's given us employment. He gives us food, shelter, and clothing. More care should be used for our souls than for our jobs. We are to work as hard as we can in our jobs and give glory to God in our jobs. Do everything we can with regards to our jobs. But they're never to replace God, ever. To make light of that which is holy is to disregard God. I want you to consider something else. Are we made of the same stuff as the Pharisees? Or are we better than the Pharisees? We have within us to be a Pharisee. We have within us to do that. We can allow the temporal to dominate our lives. Things become much more important to us than the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And he was saying that to his disciples. Not only the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but the practices of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Christ said, "Beware of it." He's speaking to us that we need to beware of that which is within us to be a Pharisee. Now, we have to consider also that God's judgment is real. It is real. Do we think much on hell? If we do, we should think quickly on Christ Jesus our Lord to deliver us from that place. I'm amazed at how men, even men who profess to be Christians, use that term so lightly. You hear it in the workplace. Oh, the hell with that. That was a hell of a catch. Oh, damn. Think of the place that they're talking of. They're talking about a place that people are there right now that are suffering. And we're supposed to take that lightly? I'm amazed. Maybe we need to think a little bit more on hell. Christ spoke more on hell than he did on heaven. It is not a light thing, hell. It is not something that should be in our vocabulary that we speak of lightly. It is something that is very serious. It's something that some of us may be in when we die. If it's not for Christ, you will perish in your sins. There will be those who profess the name of Christ that will be there. There will be preachers that will be there. It is not a light thing. Lastly, I want you to consider the servants in this parable. The servants in this parable. Now, granted, I think the application is pretty obvious. It's Old Testament prophets. You have John the Baptist. You have Jesus Christ. You have the apostles. You have the disciples. I want you to notice that these servants at no time inflicted any harm upon these rejectors. Did they? They didn't do that. They didn't render evil for evil, did they? Servants of the Lord are not to be quarrelsome. They're not to be violent. Remember, it's not godly to be contentious. The Lord is the one who will execute his vengeance and his justice. God will do that. But I want you to notice our Lord was not quarrelsome nor was he violent when he walked on the earth. Now, the objection comes, aren't we supposed to contend against against false doctrine? We're supposed to hate false doctrine? Yes, we are. We're to contend earnestly for the faith. But we are not to be physically and verbally abusive to people. That's not one of the gifts of the Spirit, to be verbally and physically abusive. It's not one of the gifts of the Spirit. Go look in the book of Galatians. You're not going to see it there. And I am highly suspicious of religions that will kill people because they will not believe exactly the way that they believe. I'm highly suspicious of religions that persecute others because of the fact they don't hold to the same thing that they hold to. I'm highly suspicious of it. We're supposed to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. I think some have taken the wise as serpents and as aggressive as serpents. Doves are not an attack animal. I got them in my backyard. I'm not afraid of doves. We go to the river every now and then. They have warning signs about snakes, not doves. Christ said, put down the sword. Did he not? And again, I'm highly suspicious. Even those who have named the name of Christ that have persecuted others, there's a view this day that eventually you want to set up a theocracy and eradicate all the infidels. That is a religion to stay away from. Run far away from that particular religion. In fact, there are those who profess the name of Christ that if they had it their way and they had the United States and they were running the United States of America, they would kill us Baptists because we don't baptize our infants. These servants here invited. They did not inflict harm upon those that rejected. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. God will take care of everything. It's not up to us to be judging. It's not up to us to be condemning. It's not up to us to be persecuting. We are to stand against false doctrine. We are to stand against those that bring out doctrines that will send men and women to hell. We must stand against that. But we better not be persecutors. We should be wise as serpents. Know our doctrine. Know how Satan and his schemes are. You're to be harmless as doves. To every man an answer, the lies. To every man an answer for the hope that lies within you with what? Meekness and fear. Gentleness and fear. I want to be those servants. I don't want to hate. I want to pray for those who spitefully use me. I want to pray for those who persecute me. I want to do good to those that do bad to me. I want to be like my Savior. My brethren, are we not in agreement that this is the best way for us to go? To not be lax with regards to the gospel, but also be tender and compassionate. The book of Jude says, have compassion on others, making a distinction. Have compassion. Why are you a Christian? Is it because of your free will? Because how smart you are? You're better than somebody else? You are only a Christian because of the mere pleasure of God. Not because of any good that you've done or will do. God has loved you with an everlasting love. Why? I do not know. If I were him, I would not love me. I really wouldn't. And yet he has loved us with an everlasting love. Next week, we'll take a look at this man in a different kind of garment, and we'll see what that means. But I trust that this might be of help to us, that we might not take lightly God's word and his gospel, and that we might be different types of people. We might have compassion upon our fellow man. Let's pray. Father, for your glory and for your praise, we pray that you would use your holy word to make us to be more like your Son. We pray for those here that are outside of Christ, that are still waiting and making excuses. We pray that you would be gracious to them, break in upon them, and save them. The many invites, the many entreaties that they have heard and they have bypassed throughout the years, I pray that you would be merciful to their souls. Be merciful to us, Father, that we would be a people that have love for one another, and yes, to even have compassion upon others. Please be gracious to us, Father, and give us a blessed day the rest of this day, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.